It is a privilege to be among you, and I know I'm among friends and brethren that love the Lord, that want to hear the word of God. And as we have sung in that hymn, for the blessing of God's Holy Spirit, it's nice to be together, but it's not enough. We need God's presence. We need his help. So let us once again ask for that help. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are so good. You are so kind and so gracious. And you have said in your word that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? And so, Father, we ask for the ministry of your Spirit among us. We need your Spirit, as we have sung, to illuminate, that is, to give us understanding. The Spirit is like the wind. For those who are yet in darkness, we need your Spirit to bring new life, the new birth. Our Father, this is your work. And Lord Jesus, having gone to heaven, you said that when you go, you will send another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. And so, Lord, as you have poured forth the Spirit, even on that day of Pentecost, and Lord, we're not desiring to speak in other languages, but our desire is to know that powerful influence of your Spirit upon your word, and that your word would germinate in the hearts of all this morning, producing fruit that will bring glory to your name 100-fold and beyond. So, our Father, we love one another. We enjoy one another's company. But, Lord, we do readily confess that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we ask that you will come and draw near and bless this gathering and extend your kingdom and glorify yourself in our lives and our hearts. To those that are tuning in, our dear brethren online, that you would minister to them, for your Spirit isn't restricted to this building, but Lord, you can come into every home, into every place where someone is listening and hearing the word of God, and bless that soul to everlasting life. Our Father, we ask that you would do these things and beyond. And we pray and ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I would ask that you would once again turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and I'll read verse 31 and follow. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Be not therefore anxious for the morrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof." Now, once again, we're coming to these words here of Jesus, here in this section on the Sermon on the Mount. And even beyond where we started the reading at verse 24, but even back at verse 19, Jesus transitions into this topic by saying, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break through and steal." So treasure, things that are valuable, things that we desire to have. And then Jesus continues on speaking about the lamp of the body is the eye, and therefore what our focus is. And then he says how no man can serve two masters. And he's getting down to this matter of where is our faith? What are we living for? What is our security? What is our refuge? What is it that keeps us going? And he goes on to say, you cannot serve God and mammon, mammon that is being wealth. It's either one or the other. You can't trust in money and wealth and trust in God. You can't trust in both. It's one or the other. And then he goes on to say, therefore, verse 25, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink. And then he talks about the birds of the sky. You see the birdie flying around. Then he says, look at the grass, the lilies of the field, and how God clothes them, the grass of the field. God feeds the birds of the sky. And you are more important than the birds of the sky and the grass that is in the field. And God will provide for you as well. And then Jesus says, and worrying produces nothing. Actually, it makes things more difficult for you, produces a lot more worry within yourself. So Jesus says, I don't want my children, my people, to worry about life in this world, clothing, food, because the Gentiles, they are so consumed. When he says the Gentiles, that's referring to the unbeliever, to the people that live their lives with this attitude, I don't need God. I rely upon my own wisdom. And I'm really practical. I'm not into religion and the Bible, and that really doesn't help me in this world. I need to do something for the here and now. And so the Gentiles, and when things happen and the rug is pulled out from under their feet, as it were, they are in a panic. What are we going to do? What's going to happen next? And Jesus says, don't be like that, because your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But rather, for my people, for my children, I want you to do this. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. You see, I didn't preach to you, brethren, on verse 33. I did preach on verse 34. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. In other words, Jesus is giving us direction for our lives. This is a direction of the sons of the kingdom. This is the focus of the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. And this is where you ought to direct your energies and your ambitions. Remember, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And therefore, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom. Let your affections and your hearts be wedded to God's kingdom and seek it as a priority in your lives. And then he says, and all these things, what things? The things you need to live. We need food. We need clothing. And even with contentment, we read in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Can you imagine that? He didn't say with houses, with wealth and prosperity. You boil down life to its basics. We need food and we need clothes. That's it. And with these, we shall be content. But God gives us more. And here Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom. Don't be consumed and preoccupied and paralyzed and in a frantic panic about your life in this world. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. O ye of little faith. In other words, don't worry about these things. And then he says in verse 34, be not therefore anxious for tomorrow, for the morrow. Do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about itself. And that doesn't mean don't plan for tomorrow. You can plan for tomorrow, but Jesus says don't worry about tomorrow. Now, people that make plans, they still worry. They may make great plans and they're still worried. So planning doesn't eliminate worry. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. There is enough trouble in the day. Sufficient to the day is the evil that is the trouble thereof. And that's how Jesus concludes this section about what's important in life. Treasures or God. Clothing or God. The kingdom tomorrow. And in this section, I'm just highlighting the context in which we're going to consider this morning and evening, verse 33. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, in verse 33, we have a command of Jesus. And the command is to seek after something. The command is to seek first what? Well, there are two objects of the command of Jesus here. There are two things that we are to seek. And these two things are related. And the first thing is the kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom or his kingdom. And then the second thing that we are to seek is his righteousness. Two things. And both things go together. We are to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And so let us look at the kingdom of God. Because if we're going to seek something, we need to know what we're seeking. Right? I lost my ring. Well, what does it look like? Well, it's about that big, and it have a couple of diamonds on it, and it has blue and green and other things on it. Okay, now I know what it looked like. Now I know what to seek. So if Jesus is saying, seek first his kingdom, we need to know what his kingdom is. And not that you don't know, but I just want to remind you. And then we need to seek his righteousness, and we need to understand what that is if we're going to seek it. So firstly, the kingdom. Now, again, this is not going to be an exhaustive study about the kingdom of God. I did preach a sermon regarding the manifestation of God's kingdom and some principles drawn out from there, and I may try to tie it in here. But when we see in the scripture the kingdom, we may see the kingdom of God in scripture. We may see his kingdom or the kingdom of heaven or simply the kingdom. It's referring to the same thing. We're not going to be splitting hairs here and confusing ourselves. The kingdom is the kingdom. It's God's kingdom. Christ rules in this kingdom. It is the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't originate from earth. And here on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins here in Matthew chapter 5, and seeing the multitudes, he goes up, sits down, and his disciples come to him, and he begins to speak to them about the kingdom of God. And first thing he does, he opens up with the character of the sons of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart, etc. All of these blessings is describing the character of the sons of the kingdom. And then he opens up the righteousness, which we'll look at later on, about the righteousness of the kingdom and about life in the kingdom. In other words, this kingdom that Jesus came to preach or came to establish, remember, when Jesus commenced his public ministry, what is his message? What was his message and what is his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in his ministry is an unfolding of all of the aspects and dynamics and what is involved in living in that kingdom, of how to enter that kingdom and what that kingdom is all about. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It teaches us how to live in the kingdom in a fallen, in a dark world. And even as our brother mentioned earlier in the opening, I mean, there's a lot of darkness in this world. And the world is an evil place. It is a wicked world. And there is much evil going on, horrible things. And God's kingdom is like a light in the darkness of this world. And in the sermon, I preach about the manifestation of the kingdom. The manifestation of the kingdom of God is all bound up with Jesus. With his birth, the day spring on high shall visit us. Day spring meaning the dawning of a day. The dawning light, the first springing of the day when the sun starts to show and you see the day dawning and then it grows. And then until noonday, you have the brilliance of the shining sun and you can see everything. Where night, you have the darkness. So you have that picture there. And even Zacharias mentioned that with the birth of his son, John the Baptist. And Simeon, when he came into the temple and held the baby Jesus, made reference to the fact that he is a light to the Gentiles. And this is something that was prophesied in the book of Isaiah about him being a light unto the Gentiles. And then when Jesus comes and he commences his ministry, and as he opens a scroll of Isaiah and he reads that this scripture has been fulfilled, and how he has come to be a light to the Gentiles, and how Jesus said himself, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in the darkness." It's really bad in this world, isn't it? The only light in this world is not when we get the right political candidate in office and that they can pass laws that can establish our freedoms and, you know, not minimizing those things, but brethren, that's not the light of the world. It's in Jesus. It's through the gospel. Vote. Yeah, I'm not saying don't vote. I'm not anti-political, but I'm anti letting politics be the thing that is governing your life. Because Jesus says, seek what? His kingdom. And that's the point of the sermon this morning, to remind us. To seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, I sum it up this way. Just by looking at the data in scripture, I'm trying to boil it down simply. And you can read commentators and they may emphasize this about the kingdom. They may emphasize other aspects and there are all kinds of things. And I'm not saying that what I'm saying is, the best interpretation, but I believe it really sums up what we see here in scripture. And it is this: the kingdom of heaven is the realm where the redeemed live under the rule of God. That's my simplest, boiling down, succinct definition. It is the realm. It's not so much a location, like it's in Jerusalem or in Samaria or in this place or that place, but it is where the redeemed, because who's in the kingdom? It is those who have been born again, who have a new spirit, who have a new heart within them. And where does that take place? Well, it takes place in many locations around the world. So it's not centralized geographically or nationally in this location and the other location. It is where God comes and saves sinners out of their sins and are brought to serve the Lord. They have been redeemed. And what are the redeemed? What are they doing? They are living under the rule of God. They're living under God's rule. They're serving the King. And they love it. They're not miserable. They're not filled with regret Now, let me ask you, any true believer here as a Christian who walked with the Lord, do you regret being a Christian? Do you regret serving God, even with all the difficulties and setbacks in your life? Is there a regret? Would you rather be an unbeliever living in this world, living in this darkness? Would you prefer to do that? Well, no Christian would want to go back into the darkness and the vanity of this world. Even with the difficulties and hardship, even Jesus said that you're blessed, even when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, Jesus says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And remember, you're not the only ones, because they also persecuted the prophets who were before you. And brethren, we have the whole stream of church history behind us. I was talking to my wife about the Puritans, and as we were coming here, and how the Puritans, they suffered many trials, the death of their children and persecution from the state. They had suffering going on constantly, but look at the wealth, look at the bounty of their writings and their insights and their godliness. It didn't come easy, but I'm sure no Puritan would regret ever being a Puritan. We call them Puritans. I don't think they call themselves Puritans. But they would not regret believing and serving the Lord with all of the difficulty and hardship, because great is their reward in heaven. For all the saints, we sing it, for all the saints who from their labors rest. We sing Faith of Our Fathers. And so, being in the kingdom, the sons of the kingdom, there's no regret. The redeemed, they live joyfully under the rule of God. Now, there's some other aspects about the kingdom I didn't mention. The kingdom has begun in this age through the first coming of the Lord Jesus, right? His birth, the angels said in the heavenly hosts. And then as he grew into a man, he commenced his public ministry, having been baptized of John the Baptist. And the message of Jesus as he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom is to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the manifestation of the kingdom, what did Jesus do? He preached and he healed, right? Those are the things I brought out in another sermon. He preached the message of the kingdom, and he healed from all manner of sickness and disease, and he raised people from the dead. And what did all that symbolize? The Son of David. When the great Son of David will come, that was prophesied in the Old Testament, all the glory of Israel will be restored, and all things will be made right. And there will be no more suffering and affliction and trials, and the glory of God will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. And as Jesus inaugurated his kingdom by preaching the gospel. But what about this business of healing? John the Baptist said, are you the coming one, or should we look for another? John had second thoughts in prison. Jesus says, go tell John, the lepers are cleansed, the lame is healed, the dead are raised, the poor have the glad tidings preached. That's what Jesus told John. And by these, John was to be reminded and understood that this kingdom is something that is beyond. It's not about getting the Romans off our back during the first century, so we can be free from the tyranny of Rome and we can have our glory restored. No, Jesus said to Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world, or else my servants would fight. But my kingdom is not from here. It's from another place. This kingdom transcends what's going on in this world. And so with the healing, what was he showing? He is going to make everything right that is wrong in this world. Why do we have the sickness? And why is Satan is calling others to be bowed down, like that woman that had that issue of blood, and others who were afflicted? Jesus, there's reference meaning how Satan has afflicted this one. And yes, in God's providence and his sovereignty. And because we are living in the fallen world, we have these various afflictions as we pray in our prayer meetings about this one that is sick, that one that is sick, and the other one have this affliction. This is because we're living in the fallen world. But Jesus shows that he has the power to make it, to change it all. That's why when he raises the dead, he's showing that I have the power over death and the grave. And I'm going to the cross to finish this matter once and for all and to rise from the dead so that men will be free forever from the tyranny of the devil and of this world and of Satan. You know, that's why he went to the cross. He heals. He makes it all right. He shows this. Remember when Jesus was in the house teaching and the men, they brought their friend and they broke up the roof of the house and they brought the man down in the midst and the Pharisees was looking. And you know why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus? Because they was envious and jealous. The people were listening to Jesus and they were losing their influence and they didn't like it and they hated it. And it was for envy that they handed Jesus over to be crucified. So as they are letting this man down in the house, and then Jesus says, which is easier to say to this man, your sins forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? You remember what Jesus said? So that you may know that the Son of Man have authority to forgive sin, I say to the man, rise, take up your bed and walk. Now, it would have been easy for Jesus to say, well, I forgive you of your sin. You don't say anything. You just take his word for it. But when that man rose and walked, that demonstrated Jesus' authority to forgive sin because of what he did. And see, it is his miracles and his works that were the testimony that he indeed is the Messiah. He has come. And that's why the message is repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I tell you, brethren, there's no political, there's no law, there's no military army that can conquer and defeat evil in the world and make things right. None of them can raise the dead. None of them can change sickness. None of them can forgive sin. Only Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So his kingdom begun in this age with the ministry of Jesus. But the kingdom is something that is yet to come. Because the kingdom is not here in all of its fullness, like that grain of mustard seed. The kingdom has dawned. It has begun. The day spring from on high has come among us. But when Jesus returns again, and when he comes again, he's going to usher in the kingdom in all of its fullness. We read in Psalm 10 about how God is going to bring judgment, the desire for God to judge wickedness and evil. Don't you have the sense of when you see injustice in the world and when you see when people are oppressing other people, the vulnerable and the weak, and there's something that rises up in our spirit and we have our anger, and I would say a righteous anger, but sometimes our anger doesn't end with righteousness, and we get frustrated. We think about the babies in the womb that are being slaughtered and the people that are championing the cause of abortion, and it grieves our heart. And we say, what are they doing? All of this bloodshed. And we think of the devalue of human life in this world and how we've heard in the morning all the litany of the wickedness that is going on in the world. And something breaks your heart within and something, some sense of anger. Well, Jesus, when he comes back, he's going to deal with all of that. He's going to deal with that in the judgment. Rendering vengeance on those who know not God. The earth and the elements therein shall be burnt up with fervent heat. We read in 2 Peter 3. And then he will usher in the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And then and only then will the kingdom be manifested in all of its brilliance, in all of its glory. Brethren, it's all about faith. It's all about faith. And so this kingdom is something that has begun with the first advent of the Lord Jesus, and it will be completed in all of its fullness when Jesus comes again. And this kingdom encompasses the entire universe, and the curse from the fall will be removed from ever, we read in the book of Revelation. And the redeemed, you know what's going to happen to the redeemed? What happens now? When the kingdom comes, we have a new heart. We have a new spirit. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. But we are not yet glorified. And therefore, we are subject to death. But the death of the believer is different from the death of an unbeliever. When the unbeliever dies, he goes into torment, where we read in that parable how that rich man lifted up his eyes in Hades in this torment. They go into torment. But the unbeliever, they go to be with God. To be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. And what happens when the believer, when the believer's soul go to be with God? That soul is transformed into a perfected spirit. We call the spirits of just men made perfect. Their soul has been perfected there in glory. And we read in the book of the Revelation of the souls of those that have been slain under the altar, crying out, "How long, O Lord, till you avenge our blood that was shed upon the earth?" We read that in the book of Revelation. The souls are there with God in the glory, and their souls are perfected. Perfected, no sin. But that's not the glory. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. When he comes, he's not only going to bring about judgment, but there's going to be the great resurrection, because Jesus rose from the dead first. And those who believe in him, those who trust in him, when he returns, their bodies, that corrupted body that decomposed, will be reconstructed, but not in that same body that it went into the earth, but it will be reconstructed into a heavenly, into something glorious that is without sin. It will be a glorified body, never to die. And that glorified body that will be reconstructed in the day of judgment when Jesus returns will be united to that perfected spirit. You know, the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, those spirits of just men and women and children that are made perfect, now they're going to be clothed with their glorified bodies there in the new heavens and the new earth. And they will have a perfected body with a perfected soul. And there the kingdom in all of its beauty and all of its glory and all of its joy will be ushered in all of its fullness. That's the kingdom. When Jesus says, "Seek first his kingdom," I just want to be clear. That's the kingdom. Now, what is meant by his righteousness? There are two things, his kingdom and his righteousness. We are to seek his righteousness. And again, but I understand, brethren, that we are to seek that imputed righteousness, that is the righteousness of Jesus, the basis, the ground of our justification, his righteousness. But I don't believe that that's what Jesus is talking about here. We need to take this in the context. Yes, outside of this context, we can read in Romans, we can read in Galatians. We know that a man is not justified by works, but by faith through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And Romans 5 speaks about the obedience of Jesus, the disobedience of Adam. Because of his disobedience, many were made sinners. We all were made sinners, right? But by the obedience of the one, many are made righteousness. Are righteous, that is the obedience of Jesus. Jesus' obedience is the ground and basis of our justification, of our salvation. We are not saved because we've been good by our works. We are saved by the works of Jesus, his righteousness. But that's not, I don't think we should import that here in the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus is speaking to the sons of the kingdom. What is meant by his righteousness? Well, let's go back to Matthew 5. What Jesus says to the sons of the kingdom. Matthew 5. Remember, he begins by speaking about the character of the sons of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. This is what the character of the sons of the kingdom are like. Of those who are in the kingdom, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. I did not come to destroy the law. And then he says in verse 20 of Matthew 5, he says, for I say to you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your righteousness exceed, surpasses, overflows beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. And that must have blew their minds because they regarded the scribes and the Pharisees as the religious holy ones. These men had the training. These men had the knowledge. These men had the recognition and the honor. And they say, how can I be more righteous than they? But Jesus says your righteousness must exceed their righteousness. And then beginning in verse 21, he goes on to explain what he means by that. How do your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees? Well, you have heard, verse 21, that it was said of old time, you shall not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be in danger of the judgment. Aha. This is how you exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Murder is not simply something you do physically. It's something you do in your heart. And then in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone that looks upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Adultery is not just physical activity. It is, that is true. But it begins in the heart with the look of lust and desiring and coveting. Remember the 10th commandment? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything that belongs to that belongs to your neighbor. Is there is a coveting after another person, whether it's man coveting a woman or whether a woman is coveting a man. And we won't go into the perversity, but that applies too. That coveting in the heart, that is the sin that violates what we know as a seventh commandment. And then again, verse 33, you have heard that it was said of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but shall perform to the Lord your oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your speech be yes, yes, no, no. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. You don't need to swear. You don't need to take oaths, etc. So I won't go through the whole thing. But here, the Pharisees, their righteousness was all about appearance. Isn't that what we see in our day? Even in our social media? It's all about appearance. It's all about image. It's all about what you think about me, not what I really am. But it's what you think about me. And the Pharisees, they stood to pray so people could hear them pray. He said, Jesus said, don't be like them. They would fast and see their suffering and their dedication to law. You should dedication to God because they so denied themselves. The righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees is a righteousness that springs from the heart. It is obeying God from the heart. And it's not like this this way of some people think, like with the Gnostics, they would say, well, it's okay to do things with your body. You can be immoral. You can do things to your body, but it doesn't affect your heart. No, no, no. That's the That's the sophistry of the devil, and that's just evil and wickedness. That is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness to say, well, if we do sin, if we do things, well, it's not really sin because what matters is what's going on in the heart. So if I do things with my body, no. We know what that foolishness is. But it is the heart. We are to yield our members as instruments, Romans 6. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your body and your soul, the whole man, the whole woman. And so this righteousness is a righteousness that springs from the heart, that overflows to the actions of our body. And this is the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. And this is the righteousness that we are to seek. Now, of course, we only get into the kingdom by Jesus' righteousness. We understand that. But what Jesus is saying here, even after we come into the kingdom, do we have the attitude, brethren, that because we're not saved by our works, we stop living? We stop living obedience? We cease to obey the law of God? Is that what Jesus' righteousness means? That we are justified by his righteousness and therefore it is no longer necessary for us to keep the law, to try to keep the law? Is that what the Bible teaches? We're under grace and not under law? Well, you know what the answer of the Bible is. May it never be. The law is good. And we pursue the law. Jesus says, think not that I come to destroy the law. I come to establish the law. And Jesus is opening up the true meaning of the law and how we ought to live. If your right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, right? There's a mortification of sin to enable us to keep the commands. And so his righteousness, these are the things we are commanded to seek. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. This righteousness is not the method of getting into the kingdom, but this righteousness is but the expression of those who are in the kingdom. Because when you're in the kingdom, this is how the kingdom sons and daughters live in the world. Why? Because they're living for the kingdom. The kingdom is all about God's righteousness, his holiness. And it's the poor in spirit. That's why we're blessed. That's why the poor in spirit are blessed. Why are they poor in spirit? Because they are concerned for righteousness. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why are they poor in spirit? Because they fall short of the standard of God's word. And they say, oh, Lord, I've fallen short. And they cry out to God and they say, Lord, be merciful to me. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so they confess their sins, even in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus taught us to pray, to ask for forgiveness of our sins and to ask God to bring us not into temptation. As we are living in the kingdom, as we are working out this life of righteousness, it is involved the mortification, the fight, the good fight, the confessing of sin, the growing in grace, more and more and more until that day, because it's not yet made manifest what we shall be. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's what we're living for. That's the goal. That's the objective. So let's come back. Do we have any good reason to worry about clothing and food in this world? You know, there's concern about inflation and the rising prices with inflation and the devaluing of the dollar. What's going to happen? Are we heading back to the 1930s? And some who've lived through that, what's going to happen? Does God want you to worry about that? Mm-mm. He doesn't want you to worry about that. Your Father in heaven knows that you have need of these things with food and clothing. But rather than worrying about what's on the horizon, what may be coming down the pike, only God knows. Here's the preoccupation of the sons of the kingdom. Jesus says, oh, you of little faith, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. If you are tempted to worry, just go out and look at the birds for a little bit. Take a deep breath and say, I'm getting stressed out right now. Go to your window, or if you're in a park, just look at the bird for a little bit and say, God is taking care of that bird. I'm of greater value than that bird, and he's going to take care of me. Not one hair of your head, all your hairs, the hairs of your head are numbered. I know I don't have many. But even the sparrow, not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your heavenly Father. We have nothing to worry about, brethren, nothing. But rather take your life, your energy, the life that God has given you, the measure of ability and the measure of strength you have. And again, I'm not saying don't plan, don't put money away. Yes, the prudent man sees the evil and hides himself. Be prudent. Make preparations. Do your due diligence for all those things, but keep your faith in God. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. May the kingdom be your preoccupation. May the kingdom be your heart's delight and your goal in life. And may the kingdom be the answer, the solution, because that's what it is. It is a solution to all the problems with this world. And Jesus said, all these things shall be added. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. The second item here, which we will continue with this evening, but I want to close on this note. The meaning of Jesus' command. The meaning of Jesus' command, and I touched on it. What does it mean to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness? To seek is to look for something, like I told you, that ring. To strive, and this word seek here, is to strive with strenuous effort to seek God's kingdom. And I just want to close, if you turn with the Matthew chapter 7, remember, this is all one sermon with Jesus' urgent command and exhortation. Tonight we'll focus more on the believer, but I want to say a word to the unconverted, whether they're here, whether they're listening, about this glorious kingdom. Verse 13, Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened or compressed or constricted is the way that leads to life, and few are they that find it. Few are they that find it. And I say, if there's anyone sitting here, and children, you're not too young to enter the kingdom. Children, entering the kingdom is not for the adults, it's for you. It's for all of us. You're not too young and you're not too old to enter God's kingdom. Jesus says, enter. It is a command. And this command is not a present activity like be continually enter. You know, you have those present tense. But this is an aorist tense. This is a completed command. This is something to do once and for all. You don't do this repeatedly. You do it once and for all. Enter through or by way of the narrow gate, this metaphor of a gate. Why is Jesus using this metaphor? Because this metaphor is helping us to understand the difficulty of getting into the kingdom. It's going to cost you to get into God's kingdom. That's why people are not Christians. That's why people don't believe the gospel. That's why people don't come to church. And if you're struggling in your heart, some think, well, if I become a Christian, I have to give up this and give up the other. Or maybe you are filled with pride and you say, I'm not going to submit myself to what the Bible says. I'm a mature man or woman. I have my own thinking. I'm not going to submit myself to this. I mean, that's below my dignity. That's an insult. That's offensive to me. I don't believe in this stuff. And so you find yourself offended, or that this is really beneath your intellect. And there's that pride in your heart, and it says, huh, I'm above this. This is for kids. This is for people who need a crutch. Or those who are wedded to their sins and they don't want to give up this. Well, then what about my boyfriend or my girlfriend? Or what about my job? I may lose my job. I mean, if I actually believe the Bible and I actually follow these things, or if there's going to be trouble in my house, whether it's my wife or my husband or my children, I'm going to lose favor. I'm probably going to lose my friends. All these things that I'm going to lose, you see, enter in. It's a narrow gate. Because you can't bring the world in. You can't bring your sins with you. You cannot bring your pride with you. Because to come into the kingdom, you have to humble yourself. You have to submit yourself entirely to Jesus. He becomes the Lord and master of your mind, of what you think, of what you are to understand, of what's important in life. He tells you that. He is not a dictator. That's what dictators in the world do. But here, Jesus, no, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is a good king. And this king, he's no dictator. He went to the cross and shed his blood and endured the wrath of God that sinners will be saved. He given his very life that you may be saved. This is one that is motivated by love. Father, I desire that they be with me, that they may behold my glory. He wants the very best for you. And so Jesus says, enter in by the narrow gate, because wide is the gate. You know, it isn't popular. It isn't cool to be a Christian. It's not popular to believe the gospel. It's not popular to preach the gospel. These things are not popular. It's frowned upon, it's looked down upon. But Jesus says, no, enter in, because that way is broad. That's what it's broad. Most of the world is going this way. I'll just say this. This is Pride Month. There's nothing to be proud about. Amen. We know what the Bible says about that kind of activity. And so I ask you, do you stand with God on that issue? Or are you afraid and you want to go with the world and kind of water it down and kind of try to find a place of compromise so you don't get into trouble? Now, I'm not looking for trouble. I'm just using it as an illustration where there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground. And the way is broad that leads to destruction. Are we going to go on that? Do we want to go on a broad way and kind of give ourselves shielded? Or will we go in this constricted way? It is a constricted way. Remember the righteousness. We ought to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. God's righteousness, it's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness, what the word of God says, and we ought to pursue these things. And Jesus says, enter in by the gate. But this narrow way is the way that leads to life. And there are other things I wanted to say, and I'll just mention to you what Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven, it's vigorous men that violently enter into the kingdom. This is the violence that Jesus is talking about. And I have these scriptures down to look at, but we don't have time to look at them. But I'll mention Zacchaeus. He gave half of what he had because he was stealing from people. Jesus says, salvation has come to your house. The rich young man, the rich ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to have eternal life? Jesus says, you know the commandments. And that man's sin, being rich wasn't a sin, but it was his covetous attachment to his riches. And Jesus said, you need to repent. And for repentance for that man was for him to give away all his money. Jesus said, you can't handle money. You need to give it all away. And the man went away sorrowful because he had much possessions. He didn't enter the kingdom. It was too narrow for him. It was too strict for him. He wanted to bring his wealth, and Jesus said, no, you need to give it away and come follow me. Right there, that man had to make a choice. What is most important? And he said it was his money. So he went away sad, for he had great possessions. And you think of Bartimaeus, that blind beggar. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Remember Bartimaeus? He's begging. And people says, shut up, man. Be quiet. The master has no time for you. And Bartimaeus, he couldn't see, but he knew that Jesus, he heard the crowd. He knew Jesus was in the crowd. And people said, hold your peace. Be quiet. And what did Bartimaeus do? He cranked up the volume. He got louder. He said, Jesus, have mercy on me. The man didn't care. Why didn't he care what people thought and what people said about him? Because his focus was upon Jesus. He was blind. He knew that Jesus was the one that can heal him from this blindness. And there was nothing that was going to get between him and Jesus. And so all that he could do, he couldn't run because he couldn't see. But he cranked up the power. He used what he had. He had his voice. And he says, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he was crying out in desperation and faith. And Jesus stopped. He says, go bring him to me. And he brought him. And Jesus says, what do you want me to do? And Bartimaeus said, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus gave the man his sight. Again, the Messiah. He has the power and ability to reverse everything that is wrong with this world. Sickness and wickedness and all these things and death and sin and the devil. He is the Messiah who delivers us from all these things. We have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15. And so I say, if you're not a Christian, enter the kingdom. Yes, it is a narrow gate, but it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Will you rather live for the world and die in your sins and endure the wrath of God in the day of judgment? Now, I'm going to tell you something. Your conscience agrees with the Bible. God has given you a conscience. And you know that what I'm saying is true. Are you going to go with the world and be accepted in the world? Are you going to continue to hold on to your sins and your pride and then be judged forever? And hell is unending torment. And I'm not trying to be theatrical and dramatic. The Bible says, where the worm dies not, there is a weeping and the gnashing of teeth, and they have no rest day or night. It is eternal suffering and judgment. It is enduring. What Jesus endured on the cross, you will endure for the rest of your existence after Jesus comes. Do you want your sins that much? Do you want the world that much? When you can serve the Lord Jesus, listen to my friend, Faithful, in Pilgrim's Progress, when he came to the hill difficult. My kids know I love to keep quoting this. He came to the hill, and he said, this hill, though high, I covet to ascend. The difficulty will not me offend, for I perceive that the way of life lies here. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. Better, though difficult, the right way to go. Then wrong, although easy, is the end of woe. So which way do you want to go? The right way or the wrong way? The right way is through that narrow gate. It's on that constricted, compressed road where you have to fight and slay your lusts and your desires and resist the temptations of this evil age. Whether it's the threat of your life or the threat of loss of relationships, whatever the threats may be, or the alluring temptation that you feel is going to pull you back into some grievous sin and bring shame to the name of the Lord. And here you are on this narrow road. It is a compressed road, but nonetheless, it is the road, not one road of many roads, but it is the only road exclusively that leads to life. Come, pluck up heart, let's neither faint nor fear. And I say to you who are unbelievers, better children, although it's difficult, the other kids will make fun of you and laugh at you because you're probably be a little goody two shoes. Now I don't say goody two shoes anymore, but whatever children can be very mean, right? They can call you names. You can have a lot of pressure, children. But children, I tell you, you will never regret serving the Lord Jesus Christ and going on that narrow road that leads to life, because Jesus will be with you. He will not leave you. And not only for children, but young men, older men, whoever you may be listening online. Better to go in the right way with all of its difficulty, because it's the way that leads to life. You say, well, there's not many people on it. Well, the broad way, and Jesus says, few are they that find it. What a blessing to be exhorted to go in this way today. Because few there are that find it. Why are you here this morning? Why are you listening online? Why am I here? Why was this topic selected? I'm no prophet. But God in his providence had brought us all together, and now we're here in the presence of God considering this aspect of application in the Word of God. And Jesus says it is few that find it. Enter this narrow gate. Enter today. Today. Now, it is your life. Do you believe Jesus? Follow him. The kingdom has come. And the kingdom is going to come in all of its fullness one day. There, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And brethren, just one word for you. I know I'm gone over a little bit, but one word for you, brethren. The vigor that was exerted to get in through the gate, it is the same vigor that is needed to travel on the road. We don't just get into the gate vigorously initially and it's over and done with. We need that same vigor and determination each step that we take on the road, brethren. It's not over until it's over. There's no rest until we get there. There's no rest until Christ returns or until our spirits go to be with him at death. So while we're here, brethren, may God give us grace to persevere. I hope you understand what Jesus means when he says, seek first his kingdom. We're going to get into more of that tonight. Well, may God be pleased to help us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. May Jesus be glorified today. May your kingdom be expanded, Lord. No preacher can save anyone. But we have prayed for your Spirit to come. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up eyes even now, even throughout the sermon, even after the sermon, Lord, those who have heard, that you would save every soul in this room. Lord Jesus, it's for your glory and honor, not ours. We pray and ask these things in your name. Amen.